Wood. We're going to get in here tonight, and I can't guarantee this, but we may be done a little bit early tonight, which would be okay, because I want to wrap up the thought that I was on, and then maybe spend one or two more weeks on the rightly dividing thing. I'm gonna draw out to you the New Testament map next week, and I want to just show you some things that will kind of highlight why we believe there's a rapture, why we believe the premillennial reign, and kind of where those scriptures are going to fall out. So it probably will wind up taking me 2 weeks. I could do it in one, but it's probably going to wind up taking me two more weeks, and then we'll move on from this subject. But if you would start tonight with me in Psalm 32. Psalm 32, I've still got the giggles, man. I'm sorry. That was such a riot. What a blessing, man. Oh, I got to calm down here. I don't ever want to be in a church that becomes so dry, so formalistic that cool stuff like that doesn't happen, you know? Amen. Let's pray. When you find Psalm 32, let's pray, and then we'll get into what we're going to look at tonight. Psalm 32, let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you so much for how good you are to us, Lord. Thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for the beautiful day that you've given to us, the sunshine, and these people that made up their minds they're coming back tonight. And I'm sure there's a temptation to go do other things. And there's always plenty of things for us to do, Lord. Like Grace and I were talking about this afternoon, there's just always a lot to do, always something going on. Everybody's busy, busy, busy. And Lord, I appreciate the people that have set aside this day and this time to be in your house. And I pray, God, that you'd honor them for that, and that you'd feed them, and that we would give you the honor that you're due by having a heart to receive, ears to hear, and Lord, an attitude and a spirit to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Teach us your word and help us, Lord, to get a blessing out of this tonight. This doctrinal stuff can be dry, Lord, and I don't want to just give anybody dry crackers and send them home. But Lord, we want to make sure that we get something spiritual for this, some help in our hearts, help in our walk with Christ, help for our attitudes, that we might draw closer to you and please you more, Lord, throughout this week. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 32, look at verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Keeping that verse in your mind, go over with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Romans 4:1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So here Paul is quoting David. And he's quoting the verses that we just read in Psalm chapter 32. David was prophesying, saying, blessed is the man whom the Lord won't impute sin. He was saying, what a happy thing that is, where you can have your sin completely forgiven and God not imputing that sin unto you. Here in Romans chapter 4, Paul is using David as an illustration. In verse number 5, he says, but unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So we were talking about this last time. When did you receive your justification? When you got saved. When did you receive your righteousness? When you got saved. You got your justification and your righteousness at one time. You realize that was not the case in the Old Testament. Now I'm going to show you some verses to prove that. But you have to get it in your mind. You have to get it in your head in order to understand rightly dividing the word of truth. In order to understand your Bible, you have to get it in your head that God does things differently at different times throughout human history. And not only did God do that in the past, He's changed the way He works, but He's also going to do the same thing in the future, change the way He works. Here's the rebuttal. Well, the Bible says that He is God and He changeth not. Okay, how is that a rebuttal? That means that you're saved the same way in the Old Testament as you are in the New Testament, as you will be in the millennium and eternity future. Now hang on a second. Just because God doesn't change does not mean His dealings with mankind won't change. And the illustration again is a parent. The illustration again is an adult. You're one person, but if you've got three or four different kids, you learn pretty quickly, if you're paying any attention at all, that not every kid needs to be dealt with exactly the same way. And as those children progress through life, the way you deal with them also changes. Did you change? No, I didn't change. It was not okay to smoke in my house, under my roof. It's not an okay thing when you're 3 or 4 years old. It's also not an okay thing when you're 13, 14, or 15. I haven't changed. Right? But I wasn't really talking a whole lot to a 3 or 4 year old about smoking. But when they get a little bit older, we start having some of those kind of conversations. You know? It's like, hey preacher, is it okay to chew tobacco and be saved, be a Christian? Sure, you can chew. Can you go to heaven and chew tobacco? Sure, you can go to heaven, but you gotta go to hell's pit. That's a joke. Hey, you know what? In my house, here's the rules, and this is what we will and won't do. We have these conversations. And when they mess up at 15 and 16 and 17 and 13 and 14, the way you treat them and the way you discipline them is not exactly the same way as you did when they were 3 and 4. I mean, if I take away their tricycle now, they're like, okay, well, whatever. Right? But I haven't changed. My standards haven't changed. Well, how come you didn't tell me this before? You weren't ready to hear it yet. The same thing is true of your Bible. It is a progressive revelation of the mind of God and the dealings of God with men. And it is an overly simplistic view to just sit back and say, you know, it's saved the same way all the way through the Bible, and you don't really divide it. It's just kind of an Old Testament and a New Testament, looking forward to the cross, looking back to the cross. That's so overly simplistic. Now, here's the problem. The problem is, what about moving forward? Because I hope you realize, and I'm setting this up for next Sunday night, I hope you realize that in the millennial kingdom, babies are going to be born to human parents. Satan is bound, and we'll look at this next week. He's bound for 1,000 years, but he's not eternally in the lake of fire yet. He gets released at the end of that 1,000 years. He is bound to not deceive the nations. When he is released, he deceives the nations in mass and comes after the New Jerusalem, after Jerusalem, where Christ is reigning in the millennium with a massive army of people that are all rebelling against Jesus Christ at the end of his kingdom. And that's the battle of Gog and Magog, where he calls down fire from heaven before the new heaven and new earth come. Talking about the end of the millennium, Satan is released. What about those people that are there during the millennial kingdom? Babies that are being born, people that went, if the Lord raptures us today, which we'll get to next week a little better, if the Lord raptures us today, there's people that are going to be here in the tribulation period. And some that are going to actually be able to move through the tribulation period into the millennium. He comes back to reinstate Israel. Well, they missed out on this system. And I'll show you this next week. Those people missed out on this system. They wind up in a new system. You're going to sit there and tell me that the system in the tribulation period is going to be exactly the same as it is in the church age. Not any more than it was the same in the Old Testament as it is now. Not any more than it was the same in the Gospels as it is now. Not any more than it's the same with John's message that he was preaching as Paul's message. They ain't the same. God hasn't changed, but how He interacts and how He deals with mankind and His plan and His setup changes. You go through the millennial kingdom there. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Christ is ruling and reigning on the earth, and they all can see Him. How can their salvation be by faith? It can't be. You read over there at the end, man, and go on into eternity future, and it looks like, I wouldn't argue with you about this, and I'm not beating my pulpit, and I'm not saying it, it looks to me like, in eternity future, if anybody messes up, they immediately get ejected off into the lake of fire. Not going to put up with it. Just going to be immediate. I'm not going to argue. I'll look at it more this week and come back to you. But it looks like God has this thing set up to where it won't replay again. Because that's a common question for people. Well, if it happened once, could it happen? No, it won't replay again. I don't believe it will. But the way God deals with mankind as we move forward changes. And if you don't understand, where are those passages going to be? Where are you going to find passages about salvation in the millennium? Where are you going to find doctrine for the tribulation period in the millennium? In your Bible, right? And it's not going to be in the Old Testament. The clear doctrine will be where? In the New Testament. If you don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to wind up thinking that you could lose your salvation in the church age. And there are people that believe that, and they give you New Testament passages to prove it. The Gospels will show it. The Gospels are Jesus Christ preaching the kingdom of heaven, right? Preaching to the Jews. Well, what do you think that applies to? It doesn't apply to the church age. So this is the problem when people don't understand rightly dividing the word of truth. They wind up being forced into one of two things. They wind up being forced into this wacky, weird doctrine where they're constantly resting and wrestling and twisting and contorting to try to make passages fit. Or they're forced to correct the Bible. You're forced to. You're forced to run into some passages I'll show you next week or the week thereafter and say, well, that actually doesn't mean what it says. What it actually means is... And now you're correcting the Word of God. You know how many people I've seen getting, how many fights I've been into in the early days when I could not, even though I knew what was right, I had a hard time explaining what I know. Anybody know that feeling? And it's really, really frustrating. And so I have been guilty of looking at a passage and just saying, well, that's not what that means. And they're like, that's what it says. And I knew up here, but just kind of like the ability to debate that thing, you know, it's like a matter of, it's like, you know, if you're going to become Andrew's a fencer, you're going to become a fencer. Well, you're not going to be as good with that sword your first week as you will be after you've competed in college and coached college teams and, you know, you're almost 30 years old and you've been fighting for 15, 20 years with the sword, right? You'll get much more efficient. Same thing's true with the Bible. And it's really aggravating when you know here, but you're not able to use your sword quite right yet. You get all frustrated. And then, I'm telling you, you open up the door for the gnats and the flies and the mosquitoes to get in your head, like we preached about this morning, and start messing with you. Don't ever change your Bible. Ever. Don't change your Bible to win an argument. If they stump you up, just go, well, I'll have to get back with you on that, but I know what I know, and I know that I know it. I'm not going to correct the Bible to make it fit my doctrine. Once you begin to understand, this is, I really want to get this point across. Once you begin to understand how to study the Bible, you begin to be able to figure things out yourself. There is a method to the madness of what goes on here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. It's not just random. There's a method to it. I have learned, and a lot of other guys have learned in our school, because you go to school, you go to school, you go to school, and coach says, do this, do that, do this, do that. And, you know, there's always somebody there who's like, well, I think we should. What about, well, let me show. Well, what if, what if? And he just says, just stop and just do what I told you to do. I mean, that just literally just happened, I don't know, a week or two ago. Guy's like, yeah, well, I just wanted to show him. He's like, that's not what I told you to drill today. We're drilling this. Stop it and do what I said. And, you know, at that point, when you start seeing him get aggravated, you're kind of like, all right, cool, man. Well, cool. I'll do what you said. You know, everything's fine. And then guys go to compete. And when they step out there to compete, all of a sudden, they come back after competitions. Hey, how'd it go? Super good, dude. Our team swept. We got the first team. Well, everybody was great. It was amazing. You wouldn't believe. And you know what they say? Now I see why he trains us the way he trains us. Now I see what week in, week out, week in, week out. There was a method to that madness that I didn't realize, but it all came together when the pressure came on. It all came together when it got real and it clicked. That's how church ought to be. When we preach through our Bibles, you ought to bring your Bible to church. And if you don't got one, tell me, I'll get you one. And you ought to open your Bible. And when we preach through the Bible, I say, look at this, and look at this, and look at this. And then I'll say to you, this is a kingdom of heaven passage. And the kingdom of heaven is a literal, visible place. The kingdom of God is spiritual. And those things are fit in there constantly while we're preaching. We preach expository messages. If you ever get mad at me and leave this church, find a place where they preach expository Bible messages. They go verse by verse through. The points of that sermon come out of that text. If you ever go to preach anywhere, stinking be an expository preacher. If you don't get anything from it, I don't care if you spit, stomp, snort, yell, pound. I don't care if you stand there monotone. Whatever you do, please, in the name of Jesus Christ and this book, preach the Bible. Don't take a verse and take a fit. Don't just jump around and go on topics. You are going to run yourself dry and your mind and your spirit is going to be in control of what's going on. And you don't want that. Preach the Bible. Why? Because as we preach through the Bible, if you'll pay attention in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and if you'll turn and look, and if you'll see those points, I guarantee you what will happen with time. Whatever your personal devotions are daily, just do those. Be faithful to come. Pay attention. And what God will do for you with time is you will begin to see what rightly dividing the word of truth is. You'll begin to pick those things out. You'll be sitting there doing your own devotions. And because of the power of expository Bible preaching, I didn't say the power of the pastor. This isn't a plug for Reagan. Because of the power of that book and expository Bible preaching, what will happen in the saint with time is that you will be able to sit there in your Bible and you will start picking things out and things will pop out at you that wouldn't have popped out before. It's very important to learn what rightly dividing the word of truth is, and that this book, this is a finger of God. That is a dangerous book. You hear what I said? That is a dangerous book. What happens to the people that hear the preaching and reject it? Well, I mean, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you? You know what happens to some of these people that come to church for a while and then they backslide and they quit when a bunch of truth's been pumped into their heart, pumped into their soul, pumped into their mind, and they've sat under real Bible preaching? You know what happens to them when they get out of there and just go hog wild, just forget God? That's a dangerous book. That's a double-edged sword, man. So yeah, you're getting truth, praise the Lord for that, but I'm telling you what, you're going to be held accountable for it. And good. Good. I hope if you backslide and get out that you got my stinking mind ricocheting in your head when you're trying to sleep at night and I am in your nightmares. The preaching of the Word of God. This Bible, you don't just mess around with the Bible. And people approach this thing so flippantly and so casually as such little study and want to argue and debate as though they know what they're talking about. And it aggravates me. Aggravates me bad. I got aggravated yesterday morning. Aggravated. You know why? You come up on my porch and you don't even have the brains to be cool, number one. Number two, you're going to all my neighbors trying to spread your stupid garbage. Aggravates me. This Bible is something not to be taken lightly. So what I'm showing you here this evening by way of introduction, it took a little longer than I planned on. I got a little preaching going on in me today. Lately I've just been feeling a little more preaching coming on. So it is what it is. So here he's saying, even as David described the blessedness of what? Of us. Why? Because God, in verse number 5, God gave you justification and righteousness without work by faith. You know what he said about you? You're blessed, man. You're blessed. You want to know why? I honestly believe here's why modern day Christians, church age Christians, are so sorry. I'm not saying you're sorry. I'm just saying, for the most part, modern day Christians are stinking sorry. And it ain't just here. It's all over the world. You know why we're so stinking sorry? Because we're stinking spoiled. We are spoiled. We're not just the rich American thing. That definitely is legit. That's a spoiling from God. But we're not just spoiled. We're spoiled spiritually. We're spoiled doctrinally. Reading through the book of John, and he's like, man, I'm not going to leave you comfortless if I go, man. I'm sitting there, man. He says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. You know what it was like? Man, it was like he was talking right to me. I mean, like, hey, Mike, I ain't going to leave you comfortless. I left, but I left you something. I left you a comforter. You got it good, boy. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to speak to you. I have you covered. I got your back, boy. You know what a blessing that is? I am spoiled, and I get that Holy Spirit that He won't take from me. I'm sealed under the day of redemption. I don't have to worry about losing it. And David didn't even have that privilege. He is better, quote-unquote, Christian than I am by far. And I got it so good. That's a little scary to me. That's a little scary to me that I'm this spoiled and yet I'm so sorry as compared to some of those. But you know how that thing works? You'd get all spiritual too if you were worried about going to hell. You know what God's showing us and going to keep showing us, not just now, but on into the millennium? That the problem is not the devil. The problem is not the doctrine. The problem is not the world around us. The problem is us. Because at the end of the millennium, after that boy's been locked up for 1,000 years, that's a long sentence, he's going to come out and he's going to deceive them, and there's going to be a bunch of people primed and ready to roll that are going to jump right on board with Lucifer after 1,000 years in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And you think this is so simple as looking forward, looking back. That's just insanity. That's kindergarten preaching, kindergarten Bible study, and kindergarten doctrine. It ain't real. All right, let's look at this. Go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12. I wanna nail this point down, and then starting next Sunday night, we'll break down that New Testament thing that I mentioned to you earlier. Genesis chapter 12. Now watch this. Now the Lord, verse 1, had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. How old was Abraham? 75 years old. Go to Genesis chapter 21. Look at verse 5. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. So how old is Abraham? 100 years old, right? Look at Genesis chapter 22. And it came at pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, the one that was born in the previous chapter, chapter 21, verse 5, when Abraham was 99, was 100 years old, right? Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder, and worship, and come again to you. So, Isaac's not a baby, right? He's a lad, so he's, at, some say, probably in the teenage range, 15 years old or so. I mean, like, to be, like, totally crazy, worst case scenario, 6. I don't think it was even close to 6, but let's just say, just for the sake of argument, 6, because he's a lad. He's not a child. He's not a toddler. He's a lad now. Probably a teenager. Abraham took the wood, verse 6, of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. So he's big enough to be carrying the wood for the burnt offering. See that? He ain't 5 or 6. You see the little pictures in Sunday school class? And Isaac looks like he's about 5 years old. You ever notice that? You know what? It's okay. I grew up on flannel graph. It didn't kill me. All right? I remember seeing Isaac, and it didn't make me a heretic or anything like that. I mean, some of the guys call me a heretic. That's because they're stupid. I'm talking about legit heresy. All right? So we don't have to freak out, because we got flannel graph now. Down. Some of the teachers wanted some flannel graph, and I think it's great. And don't freak out if you... Well, Isaac wasn't that young. How dare them? That is corrupt doctrine. Chill out. And the angels on flannel graph have wings. And we know angels don't have wings, right? Cherubs do. But the kids notice that as an angel when it has wings on it. And if it didn't have wings, they'd be like, oh, who's that man? So you can tell them, explain it to them, smile, laugh. If you really, really, really are strict on your doctrine, write X's on the wings, you know. So angels don't really have wings. But it does not going to turn you into heretics. So it'll be all right, all right? So even though flannel graph showed him at about 5, he's a pretty strong 5-year-old if he's carrying up all the wood himself for the burnt offering. Sorry, I had to get that in there. It just came to my mind. There's always going to be somebody that's going to get, you know, into something like that. And he took fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went, both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? So he's got a pretty sharp mind here. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Now, there's something hidden in that for you. You know what's hidden in that? God will provide himself a lamb. God is the lamb. You know that now. Why? Because the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. But the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And what you and I see right there, see, this is rightly dividing. This is learning how to use your Bible and understand it differently. The doctrinal applications as opposed to the spiritual applications, right? Doctrinally, Abraham's not saying we're looking forward to the Lamb of God to come. He's saying, son, I really believe and I really hope God's going to bring something out of the thicket, but I know this, because we know this by comparing Scripture with Scripture, I'm going to sacrifice you, but God will raise you up. He had that much faith in God that if God had him plunge that knife into that boy's chest, that boy was going to come back to life. So knowing that by comparing Scripture to Scripture, this wasn't Abraham preaching Jesus to Isaac. But that's what you'll get taught in most churches, to even good Bible-believing King James churches that preach the gospel right. We'll teach you that stuff. That's not good Bible doctrine. You're going to wind up messed up somewhere if you try to make everything fit one dispensation. It doesn't work. All right. My son God will provide himself a lamb, verse 8, for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is written, as it is said unto to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What a scene, man. Can you imagine Abraham's response when he turned around and saw that lamb, that ram in the thicket? I mean, here you are right about that moment, right? And your boy's like, Dad, 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 Dad. Can you imagine the terror in your kid's eyes? You think about that. You're thinking about it. I can tell by your face. Can you imagine that? And you know what you're saying? Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, what? And then the voice says, all right, stop. Boy, one thing that boy knows is my daddy loves God and I better not mess up because my daddy loves God enough to bust my head. He knows that. And you know what the old man had to go, I told you, son. I told you, man. I told you. I told you. I knew it. I knew God would show up. I knew it. I told you. You know what I tell God a lot when I talk to my kids about God? You know what I tell? This is beside the point. This isn't rightly dividing. This is just extra. You know what I tell God a lot? Lord, you heard me. You heard me telling them about you. Now show them, God. Don't let me down. You know what I sometimes tell them after I talk to you about stuff? God, you heard me tell them. You heard me tell them. Now show them, Lord. I can relate to how Abraham must have been feeling, man. But whether he understood it or not, whether it went the way he was hoping it would go or not, he knew one thing. He knew what God had asked him to do. And he was going to do what God asked him to do, even if it turned out the worst way it possibly could. Trusting that after the worst came to fruition, God would bring something miraculous out of it. Whew. Now, I said all that for this. Go to James chapter 2, please. Abraham's 99 in one passage there. I mean, I'm sorry, 100 in one passage there. Probably about 115 now when he goes to offer Isaac, right? In Genesis 12, he's 75. James 2, and starting down there in verse number 21, says this, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son, offered Isaac his son upon the altar? How did Abraham get his justification? Well, how'd you get yours? That ain't what Romans says about us. Romans says we got ours through faith in Christ. Abraham got his by works when he offered up Isaac. Look at verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Well, no, the faith wrought with his works. So the works was in reference to verse 21. But look at what the faith is in reference to, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Wait a minute. So he says in verse 21, Abraham's justified by works. Verse 22, he says, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, verse 21, and by works was his faith made perfect? Verse 23 talks about his faith. He believed God. Well, so does that mean he believed God was going to raise up Isaac, or what does that mean? Go to Romans chapter 4. We'll show you what the believing God part was. The works part was very clear. He offered up Isaac. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 19. Romans 4:19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. You know what he just did? He just said, now, there's an old man by the name of Abraham. And that old man knew that the time of him being able to father children was gone. His body was dead. There was no way possible he could have children. And he knew that his wife's womb was dead. And there was no way possible that she could have children. But what that old man knew at 100 years old was that God said we're going to have kids. Being fully persuaded. What was he fully persuaded of? God's word? I don't see how it's possible. Don't matter. I just don't see a way out. Don't matter. God said it, that settles it. That whole saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That there's only one problem with that. The I believe it part. God said it, that settles it. Now, if you believe it, you get the benefit of believing it. But God said it is going to happen. And Abraham here, he had a full persuasion that what God had promised, God also can perform. God said it was going to be done, it's going to be done. And right there, it tells you clearly that therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. The passage tells you how old he was. When did Abraham get his righteousness? When he believed. He was 99. But when you look at James, when did Abraham get his justification? 15 years later. And you got both at one time. And you're going to tell me Abraham's salvation is the same as yours? Ain't the same as yours. He'll use Abraham as an illustration. James will use Abraham as an illustration. Paul will use Abraham and David as an illustration. And when they're trying to teach a specific doctrine, they'll take those illustrations from the Old Testament and they'll show you those illustrations and then run that thing down saying, see that, and see that, and see that. And that, and that's a type of what Christ did for you. Follow that? You know what everybody gets hung up in? Well, God said that we were saved like Abraham. Wait! Stop for a minute. Stop for just a minute. Wait. Why are you jumping the Grand Canyon to land on conclusions? The illustration is, he goes back to the Old Testament to prove what he's saying, and he's saying, see what happened with Abraham. Here's what happened with Abraham. This is how it worked. And then he pulls that portion of that situation and applies it to New Testament faith to show you what Christ did for you. Well, what did Christ do for you? He gave you righteousness when you got saved. He gave you justification when you got saved. If you've never been saved, you don't have either. If you were saved, you got them both at once. That does not mean that the illustration that's being used from the Old Testament was saved just like you. That was an illustration. Does that make sense? You know what the problem with illustrations is? People try to take them too far. Christ used them a lot. He was always using parables, earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And you know what all the whack jobs do? They get caught up on those parables. And they spend all their time in those parables just burning their tires and trying to build some kind of doctrine out of it, rather than saying what is clearly taught. All right, let's go to what we know is clearly taught now based on that. We're not going to adjust that. We know what is clearly taught. We know that we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know where our salvation comes from. Now, based on what's clearly taught, what can we see in these other illustrations that will help us in our lives? This is why somebody, and I'm done here, this is why somebody who truly believes in rightly dividing the word of truth will never throw out the Old Testament. Will never throw out Revelation. Or Hebrews, or James. I'll show you next week why some do. You know why? Because that's not what we're taught when we look at rightly dividing the word of truth. When you look at Paul and the books written to you, he didn't throw that stuff out. He used all that stuff as illustrations for our learning, for our admonition, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So you've been in church for a little while now? Where should I start reading my Bible? Genesis. I mean, if you just got saved, you know, there's some other recommendations for you. But if you've been saved for 5 years or more, you've been at this for 5 years or more, start to read your Bible. What part of it? All of it! You mean Numbers even? Yeah, it'll make you appreciate, you know, something like Deuteronomy. You won't complain about that as much. Yeah, read all of it. You'll really breathe a sigh of relief when you hit Matthew. Why? I think some of this stuff God intends just to try our hearts. And I get down there, folks, I get down there in my personal devotions, and I'll hit those phases where I'm in a long stretch of that stuff, and when I get done, I'll jump over and grab a psalm or something, you know? But I go, Lord, I hope you see me. Why? Because it pleases you. And you said I'm going to be blessed if I read this book, specifically Revelation. I know that, but I think it applies to the whole Bible. You said read it, I'm reading it. Every word of it, every word of it. And if I'm so weird, and messed up, if I skip them and start skimming, I feel guilty, man. I got to go back and catch them and put my eyes on every one of them. And, man, trying to pronounce those things. But why? Because it's all written for your learning, for your comfort. God will speak to you. But if you know how to rightly divide the word of truth, you'll get over there and you'll see that stuff. And you'll know how to take the spiritual lesson from it and apply it doctrinally to the right portion. It won't mess up your doctrine. It'll accentuate, it'll adorn your doctrine. And it'll make you just so much more like Christ than you ever could be by chopping your Bible up too much or by failing to rightly divide your Bible. It's very important. This coming Sunday night, we'll start looking at the New Testament breakdown. I showed you all those covenants in the Old Testament and some of that stuff. I'll start showing you some of the New Testament breakdown, why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, and the tribulation and what salvation looks like there, and some couple things on the millennium and eternity future, and then we'll wrap it up, okay? Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we love you. Tonight we thank you for giving us such a perfect and such a beautiful book. And Lord, without you, there's no way we can understand this thing. So open up our eyes. Please help us, God, to be wise, to apply these things the right way. And Lord, I ask you to give them something that would help them spiritually, not just doctrinally tonight. And I pray that indeed would be the case, that you'd speak to hearts and refresh and help your people, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.